Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, tonight to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We are looking at the day that changed everything. And that day at Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross. Now, I want to do a little bit of traveling tonight. And if you're in the habit of taking notes, this is a great opportunity to walk through some very significant passages of Scripture, and then to be able to, and basically what we'll do tonight is we'll walk through a lot of Scripture, and then I'll give you the points in conclusion. And so perhaps you enjoy a good Bible study, perhaps you would enjoy the opportunity to bring up this kind of matter with a perhaps a Bible study that you have at work, or something along those lines. But tremendous in-depth look tonight at a section of the crucifixion. Again, walking through the events surrounding the crucifixion, the people that were there, what they saw, what they heard. And we've looked at a number of different aspects from the crowds and what they observed in the life of Christ and what they were observing here in his crucifixion. I want to go further tonight as we continue our look. Last Wednesday night, we were in the matter of the interaction with Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, and the Apostle John, the beloved apostle, as he's referred to. And tonight, we want to go a little bit further in the passages as we look at the crucifixion. I want to highlight tonight all that Christ endured on our behalf to redeem us to the Father. Hollywood has done its best to present to us the physical pain of what Christ endured. And perhaps you've seen those different films and a number of different outlets have produced movies related to the crucifixion. But there is a truth that is absent in any human ability in presenting what Christ really endured on the cross of Calvary. Oh, they can show the cat of nine tails. They can show a semblance of the crown of thorns. They can show one human hitting another human with a fist or with a reed. They can show those kinds of things, and they can somewhat predict what a body would look like after it had been so mangled. But there is something that took place here that I want you to see tonight that is not filmed in Hollywood. And I believe that it's more significant than even the physical pain that the Lord endured on our behalf. So what we want to do, and what I want to do with you tonight, I want to go to all four Gospels, and I want you to see how each of the writers look at this significant event, okay? So we begin in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 45. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 45. Matthew 27, verse number 45. Again, we've walked through the thieves, we've walked through the religious crowd, we've walked through that ridiculing crowd. Now we move a little bit further on this cross. The Bible says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So again, if you're taking notes tonight, you just jot down that section of Scriptures, Matthew 27, 45 to 50. Now turn over to the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and look in chapter 15, Mark chapter 15 and verse number 33, Mark chapter 15 and verse number 33. "And when the sixth hour was come," again, this is about noon, Jewish day beginning at 6 a.m. and ending at 6 p.m. "When it was about the sixth hour, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, from noon till three. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Go with me now, if you would, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. The next gospel, Luke chapter 23. And I want you to see Luke's version of this same event. Luke chapter 23. If you've not been with us for that long, you may not have heard this term. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what are called the synoptic gospels. They see Jesus Christ as a man. The Lord is King of Kings, or King of the Jews in the book of Matthew. He is the great servant in the book of Mark. He is the Son of Man in the Gospel of Luke. John is not a synoptic gospel. John does not look at Christ as a man. John is viewing the Lord Jesus Christ as God. And so he presents a different, has a different presentation for the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 23, if you're there, look at verse number 44. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. There's Luke's account of this same portion of the crucifixion. Now go one more place with me, if you would. John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 19. Again, John's purpose is to present Jesus Christ as God to the world. John chapter 19 and verse number 28. John chapter 19 and verse number 28. The Bible says, And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let me walk through just a few things as we consider the events leading up to this time. Christ has been with the disciples in the upper room. He'd celebrated the Last Supper and instituted the Lord's Supper. He's agonized in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been arrested and betrayed by one of his own disciples. He's endured numerous illegal trials, three secular and three religious. He's been beaten by the cat of nine tails. He's been cruelly treated, and a crown of thorns has been placed upon his head. He's been beaten with the fist of man and with rods made by men. He's been mocked and scorned. He's been stripped of his clothing. He's been made to carry an old wooden cross. He's been nailed to the cross and hung in the midst of two thieves, suspended between heaven and earth. He's been mocked by the soldiers, the passing crowd, and one of the thieves that hung next to him. It's now noon, and Christ has been hanging there suspended on the cross for approximately 3 hours. Tonight, we deal with what is, I believe, the most difficult part of the crucifixion. The physical pain was terrible. His body was bloodied and unrecognizable. But nothing compares to what he was going to experience in the next 3 hours. And as I've already mentioned, it would be possible for the entertainment world to present the physical agony or a physical representation of what Christ might have gone through in the hours leading up to the crucifixion and then in the time frame in which he was crucified. But there's no way that Hollywood can possibly demonstrate what Christ endured in this time period of darkness. I start tonight with this verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, when you and I think of sin, I have presented this many, many times, and I developed the habit of saying it this way through neighborhood Bible time. It's pretty simple to understand. Sin is anything that I say, do, or think that displeases a holy God. It doesn't take much to explain to a child that we have all sinned. I have said things that displease God. I have thought things that displease God. I have definitely done things that displease God. There's not one person that could sit through life and say, I have nothing that could be laid to my account. We all have parents that could tell a different story. We all have siblings that could tell a different story. If you wonder as to whether or not I'm a sinner, I have a younger sister. Do you think she would ever be willing to tell you of my many faults and failures? She'd be more than happy. Give her a microphone. All right? There's no doubt that I am a sinner. There's no doubt at all. But now let's just suppose tonight that you and I, in our own minds, think of the most moral person that we know. Many would say, oh, that's got to be my grandmother. My wife's grandmother, I believe she turns 95 this year. And she still has pretty decent health. She's in an assisted living type setting. She doesn't always remember everything, but she still recognizes us as we come and go to some extent. And as long as my wife and I have been married, it'll be 27 years this year, as long as we've been married and as long as I've been interacting with her grandmother, I don't ever remember anything from her grandmother that I thought, this lady's a sinner. I mean, she just absolutely seems like the saint. She is a, you know, just a delightful lady to be around. She cared for her husband who was passing away with a very debilitating disease. She cared for him for many years. In fact, on our wedding day, he was not able to attend the wedding, and so we had to drive over to their house, and in order to have him semi-participate in that special day, we had to drive over and see him. She cared for her grandfather for many, many years as he was bedridden. And I'm thinking to myself, what could you lay at this lady's account? Perhaps some of you would say, oh, it's my mother. My mother has never done one thing wrong in her life. Perhaps you'd say, oh, it's this individual that I'm with in my place of employment, or it's this boss. I've never heard an unkind word, never seen anything out of their life. You know, take the best person that you may know, the most sainted person that you may know, the most moral person that you may know. And the truth of the matter is that we're still in the position of sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8, just so that we're aware of our condition, the Bible goes through a laundry list of some of the most horrific, or when I say horrific, things that you and I would think are far worse than other things. It goes through the list, and at the end of this long list, it says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. So if there were someone that would say and demand that they had never sinned one time, they're included in that verse. How many lies does it take to be a liar? One. How many thefts does it take to be a thief? How many murders does it take to be a murderer? You know, well, I haven't committed 10 murders, so I'm therefore not a murderer yet. Okay, well, that's not accurate. You see, I am included in this verse, and the Bible says that God the Father hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. Now, if a man were to die solely for my sins, that would be quite a punishment. But as we'll see in just a few moments, he did not just bear my sins, he bore all of our sins in his own body on the tree. On several occasions, I faced some earthly punishments for some things that I did. But that doesn't even begin to compare with what Jesus Christ endured for me. So I want to walk through what might be perhaps a theological message. And perhaps you'd sit there tonight and say, theological, I can't even say that. Why would I want to hear it? Okay, bear with me, and if you'll walk with me through this, I'll end with my points. And I hope that this will be a blessing. I hope that you've got four different gospel accounts written down. Now, will you take your Bibles and go all the way back to Isaiah 53? Isaiah 53. We're going to go all the way back to the Old Testament. And I want you to see Isaiah 53. Here's the description of what the Lord Jesus Christ would endure on our behalf. There is no better explanation of the Bible for us to listen to than the Bible. Man's words will not do justice to the scene before us in Scripture, so we ought to allow the Scriptures to speak to us. So I've got two choices. I could make up flowery descriptions, or I can just read what the Bible says happened in these 3 hours when it was darkness filling the land. All right, so let's go through this. Here's the Bible describing this event. Isaiah 53, would you look at verse number 3 with me? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He will divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let me ask you this question tonight. If I were an open book for you tonight, and you were to come to the platform tonight, and I were to say to you, would you bear my sins and bear the price of my sins in punishment? I dare say that not one person would step forward. And by the way, I wouldn't do the same for you. But Jesus Christ, as is laid out here in Isaiah 53, what an unbelievable text, as it directs our attention to what Jesus Christ endured as he bore our transgressions on the cross. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter number 3. Again, we'll travel a little bit, so if you'd write these passages down, perhaps go back to them later on and even read further in the context, I believe it'd be a help, and we'll close with the points in just a moment. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, for all have sinned. How many people are included in that all? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Do you understand tonight that your good works will not justify you in the eyes of Almighty God? Do you know tonight that your baptism in the finest waters that this earth has to offer will not justify you in the eyes of God? Do you understand tonight that there is no amount of money that you could give to any kind of charitable organization that would justify you in the eyes of God, that would take the eternal stamp of Almighty God and stamp your name as though you are redeemed because an amount of money has been paid? The only way that God's eternal justice is justified is by you accepting what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And in accepting what he did on the cross of Calvary as justification for each one of us, he is completely justified to receive all into heaven that would come that way. Boy, what a tremendous truth. Let me read a verse and then we'll turn to another verse. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Flip over just a couple of books of the Bible to the Pauline epistle to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 in verse number 19. Colossians chapter number 1 in verse number 19. Colossians 1 in verse number 19. The Bible says, "For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell." Now keep in mind, what are we talking about? We're talking about this 3 hours between noon and 3 o'clock. Every text that I'm reading is giving us a different angle of what was happening during those 3 hours. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Now, let me take your mind's eye back to the story of the cross. The last thing that one of the thieves on the cross heard from an earthly judge is a phrase such as this: "Guilty." And when that judgment was pronounced, perhaps it was a Roman entity, perhaps it was a Roman court, and they found him guilty, the last thing that he hears the judge declare is that he's guilty and he's sentenced to the cross. He's going to die on the cross of Calvary. But in just a few hours, he's going to enter eternity, and in heaven, he does not hear the word "guilty." He hears the word "redeemed." He hears the word "justified." He hears these words "born again." He hears these words "washed in the blood of the Lamb." He's gone from being found guilty and deserving of the punishment in just a few short hours, just moments as it relates to eternity. He's been found guilty, and then he's white and pure and clean. He's been washed by the blood of the Lamb. How is all of that possible? It's because of what Jesus Christ did in these 3 hours. Hebrews chapter 10, will you turn there with me? Hebrews chapter 10, if you'll bear with me for just a couple more passages. Hebrews chapter 10. Again, a little bit more of a deeper study could be required for those Bible students that we have that would be in the service tonight, and you'd say, I'd like to know more. You can read the surrounding verses. I'm giving you a few items to, I hope, whet your appetite. But Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Look at this next phrase, which can never take away sins. It was merely a covering. It was merely a demonstration. It was merely a prelude to what they believed would happen. But then look at the last statement there. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, look at those next two words, forever. There's no more time to offer these continual sacrifices. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. He finished it on the cross of Calvary. And look at the Bible says, he sat down on the right hand of God. Man, to think what Jesus Christ did in this time frame. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2. Let me read it to you and I'll close with another verse from 1 John. 1 John 2:2, if you want to write that down. He, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay, so this is all in reference to that 3-hour time period where God turns his back on God. They have known perfect unity throughout the ages. There's no time in which the Father was not perfectly in union with the Son and in perfect union with the Holy Spirit. But in these 3 hours, the Father turns his back on his own Son. Why? Because in that time period, he was bearing your sins and he was bearing my sins. Why is the Father turning his back on us? Because of the nature of our sin. And the thing that Jesus would endure all of that. Let me give you four things tonight. So here's what you can write down from all these verses. If you've written down these verses, here's the things I want you to see. Number one, his atoning work in that 3-hour time frame is sufficient for the world. It is sufficient for the world. We can stand in the pulpit week after week after week and invite all to come. Now, I don't speak any other languages. I try to learn a couple of phrases when I go to other countries that are important. Where is the bathroom? It's a good one to learn, you know. I try to learn a few phrases in other languages and so forth, but I don't know other languages. But I have stood next to guys that are translating my messages, and I could say to every person in every country, on every continent that I've ever been in every culture, in every city, in every place, I could say, Jesus died for you. Because he did. I think of the song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His atoning work is absolutely sufficient to save all that will come. The sufficiency of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is sufficient for the world. He was dying for every man. He tasted death for each one of us. Pastor, you don't know how bad my life has been. Jesus died for you. You don't know how religious I've been. Jesus died for you. But I'm a murderer. Jesus died for you. But I'm a drug addict. Jesus died for you. I'm a whoremonger. Jesus died for you. I'm an idolater. Jesus died for you. He died for the sins of the whole world. Sufficient for the world. Number two, it's not only sufficient for the world, but it satisfied the justice of Almighty God. Satisfied his justice. Nothing else can be added to his sacrifice. This is what so many man-made religions want to do. And boy, you have to be careful, don't you, these days? Because there's so many man-made religions that will use the very same terminology that we use here on a weekly basis. I was just in a man-made religious service the other day, and they sang some of the very same songs that we sing here on almost a monthly basis. And I'm thinking to myself, why would you all be singing this song? You don't even believe it. They change definitions. But the truth of the matter is that what Christ did in that time frame in bearing our sins on the cross, it satisfied the justice of God, and nothing could be added to it. As he comes out of that 3-hour time period, his statement is very clear. It is finished. Lord, I'll participate in communion and I'll add a little bit more to it. No. Lord, I'll get baptized. Just want to help you out a little bit. Lord, I'll add a few dollars to the offering plate. Won't that be something? And I'll add it to what you've already done. No, it's Jesus, his work on the cross, plus nothing. I can't add anything else to it. Number one, it's sufficient for the world. Number two, it satisfied the justice of God. Number three, he sacrificed his life willingly. John chapter 10 and verse number 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. John chapter 10, verse number 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You know how they misunderstood the statement of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, tear down this temple and I'll build it again in 3 days. They misunderstood what he was talking about there. They looked to the physical temple, and Jesus Christ is talking about what he was going to do in his death, burial, and resurrection. But every single step of the way was mapped out and planned out by Almighty God. And the truth of the matter is that he sacrificed his life willingly. What a tremendous statement. He gave himself for us. And then let me give you a fourth one. Number one, it's sufficient for the entire world. Number two, it satisfied the justice of God. Number three, he sacrificed his life willingly. And number four, and boy, this is something else. Here we go. It secured direct access to the Father. What Jesus Christ did in these 3 hours secured for you and for me direct access to the Father from that day forward. Now again, can I highlight several things for you from man-made religion? Man-made religion will have in their church buildings, a variety of different places where you can go and pray. I've been in different cultures and I've been in and experienced some different things with the religion of different countries and so forth. And they'll have some kind of design in their religious activity where they'll say something like this: if you need security and safety, you'll go pray to this saint. If you need a promotion, you'll go pray to this one. If you need something for your children, you go pray to this one. And they've got all kinds of plans scattered throughout the facility. It was amazing to me when we were in Ecuador on our last adult trip. and we went into the Catholic Church that was right there in Guayaquil. It was amazing to me at how many different stations, and it'd be interesting to see if all the people agree with me that were on the trip. But when you go through, they have so many different stations where you can pray. When you walked out the one side, some of you might remember, when you walked out the one side, they had that one body that was entombed. And I think it had been there a very long time, or at least it had the appearance that it had been there for a very long time. And you see all kinds of incense around it. You see all kinds of people that will crawl to it, that will kneel at it. You see these settings throughout. You see paintings. You see the actual entombed body. You see statues. You see all this kind of stuff. And yet, my friend, understand, though they pray to what they believe to be a myriad of their saints, what Jesus Christ did here in the time frame on the cross, he secured direct access to the Father. It is a direct reference to the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now I want you to get this, and I don't have the time tonight to go into greater detail, but this veil that was there in the temple was very thick. And it was not rent from the bottom up, it was rent from the top down as a great sign that now you could go in and communicate with Almighty God whenever you wanted to. Let's look at the alternative. The alternative in the Old Testament is for that of the high priest on one day of the year to be able to access the Holy of Holies. And the Bible tells us that around his robe he had bells. Now I tell you what, that would make you very nervous. You see, because people on the outside would listen for the continual ringing of those bells. And if the bells ever stopped ringing, they knew, oh, that priest was not in right standing, and God struck him dead when he entered the presence of God. And so with that rope tied around his ankle, they would pull him back out because the bells had stopped ringing. So there's our alternative. Our alternative is for us to be able to go in and to have the high priest gain access to the presence of Almighty God one time a year that he might make atonement for our sins. Here's the modern day philosophy of these things. You come here every Saturday night and sit in a little booth and we're separated by a little screen and you tell me everything you've done. And you say something like this, forgive me for I have sinned. You know what? It is a shame that man-made religion has created this entire culture of praying to their saints when none of those saints can do anything about it. I mentioned to you, I think last week or the week before, that as I was at a funeral, I overheard several individuals praying to Mary. And my heart broke. Because they're going on and on, imploring Mary to make intercession for them as they're about to participate in an arena of ministry. And I thought to myself, that's so crazy. Have you not read the scriptures? The great God-man died on the cross for our sins. And he rent the temple veil in two. And it provides you and I direct access. It's why we believe in the priesthood of the believer. You have direct access to the throne of God. Nigh, the Bible says, you can come boldly before the throne of God and find help and mercy in time of need. I'm so glad you're not praying to me. Frankly, I don't want to be here on Saturday night listening to all you tell me about what you did throughout the week, just to be blunt. I'm so glad that we have access to our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I see the nature of these 3 hours, the movie screen can go dark, and they can portray darkness much as you might portray darkness just walking outside the building tonight. But the Word of God details what Jesus did for us in those 3 hours. He bore in his body our sins on the tree. And what a truth. He didn't just die for my sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. Darkness fell over the land, and after that darkness was lifted, Jesus cried out. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He gave his life that you and I might live. Let's pray.